Those of you who were here at the funeral of a great man of God, Mr. Sidney Nicholls, some 2 weeks ago, will know that I spoke on this passage. I'd been thinking about it, thinking in advance, thinking of our series and preparing. But when the news came that he had passed away and there would be a Thanksgiving service, I knew that this was what I had to speak on for that service. And so you might say, well, what else has Geraint got to say tonight? Surely we're not going to have a rehash of that sermon or repetition. Well, I'm pleased to say that I believe the Bible is so full that we can never get enough. We can never plumb its depths fully, that there is always more to say and to understand and to consider. And so tonight it's a fresh sermon, if I can put it like that. So let's start like this. Why are we here tonight? Why have we come into this building for a service? Is it that we've got nothing better to do than come here? Surely not. Is it for entertainment? Certainly not. Is it because we want to meet friends? Well, it's nice to see one another, but surely that's not the main reason. Is it that we might have a nap and sit in comfort? Well, we'll try not to, won't we? Surely the best reason, the right reason for coming here tonight to this service is that we want to worship God. That's number one. And secondly, we want to know more about Christianity. We want to learn how to be a Christian, or how to become a Christian. And we want to learn how to be better and stronger Christians. So we want to worship God, and we want to know all that we can learn about the Christian faith. And let me just, at this point, refer you to the very last verse in this chapter that we're going to look at. And I have got three very simple points that I'll mention in a moment. But the last verse says this, that the man of God, this is the last line, this is the punchline, if you like, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. In other words, that the Christian might be, in terms of what people say today, fit for purpose. That we are fit and equipped for good works, to do God's will on this earth. That the man of God, the men and women who are Christians, may be competent, is one translation. Another translation says complete. I was going to head this sermon, the complete Christian, but I thought that would give the wrong impression. We're not talking here about sinless perfection. We're talking about the equipment of a Christian for work, for service. Or as the hymn says, that you might be fitted for service above and below, here on earth. So tonight I want you to come with me into God's gymnasium. Some years ago, believe it or not, I used to go to the gym. And then I had a second spell when I was told I should go to the gym. And we were there, all shapes and sizes and fitness. Some could do more than others, and some of us were very weak in what we did or could do. But people were there doing different things, learning and trying to get more fit. Now, tonight we're in this gymnasium. We're in the gym tonight, in this chapter. And what we want is an end result. What we want is to become a Christian, if you're not yet there. If you're wanting to know how to find God and how to be right with God, how to be a Christian, Or if you're saying, well, I am a Christian, I have trusted in the Lord Jesus, I've got faith in the Lord Jesus, but I want to grow, I want to be of service, I want to be mature. We're in the gym tonight. And there are three very simple things in this chapter. Please forgive me, first of all, for going back to last week when Lloyd very powerfully spoke to us about the first part of this chapter. I'm just bringing this up to recap. And the first part is this: there is something to avoid. Something to avoid if we're to be equipped as Christians. And the thing to avoid is to follow counterfeit imposters. People who have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. At the beginning of this chapter, it speaks of the state of the world and the condition of people and their sins. Surely all of us, you only need to turn on the news, you only need to mix in the world. We're horrified all the time at the things that happen, the things we see, the things we hear, and even when we look at ourselves. We are surprised at how proud and arrogant and disobedient we can be. You know, there is this terrible picture of the state of man, the state of mankind. But in the midst of all of this, there are those, look at verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Don't be naive when it comes to Christian things, to the message of the gospel. Don't just listen to anyone and take in what they have to say. Don't just listen to the latest message or the latest theology. A man called R.J. Campbell about 100 years ago brought out a book called The New Theology. And I've read the diaries of Bible students who are so taken up with this, this is the thing, not realizing how much deception and opposition there was to the gospel in it. New ideas. Avoid such people. Avoid them. These lovers of self, these lovers of pleasure, these who are not lovers of God. Religious-looking people, we see them all the time. Whenever there's some kind of ceremony, some civic event, a prayer is read, the Bible is read, and we could easily look at those people and say, those are real Christians. Talk shows and discussions where people have new ideas. And it's like this, Paul puts it like this, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. There's no certainty in their teaching and belief. New ideas, this might be right, that might be right, well, this is interesting, but we must also take that idea into account, this religion and that religion. There are leaders, as we heard last week, who want to be recognized but oppose the truth. They may be smooth, slick-talking, ingratiating. They tackle the vulnerable. And Paul says there's lovely lines, but they won't get far. They will not get far, for their folly will be plain to all. Sooner or later, it becomes clear that their house is built on sand. Sooner or later, they deny the faith and they leave. Sooner or later, they do something that shows you the hypocrisy. Sooner or later, something comes out that we didn't know at the time, and we listened to these people, but now we know what they're really like. They won't get far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men, the people who opposed Moses. So, the first simple message of this chapter is this: avoid such people. Don't be naive. There are things that we shouldn't be listening to or watching or following. Well, what should we follow then? Secondly, we're to follow genuine Christians. You, says Paul to Timothy, and remember, as we've said many a time in going through these passages, these are the Apostle Paul's last words, their closing words in his life. He's writing, he's aware, his time is short, and he wants to encourage the younger man, the disciple Timothy. And you, however, have followed my teaching. In Acts 13, we read that we read something about Timothy. We read about his family links. Paul came to Derbe in chapter 16, and to Lystra, as disciples there, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and so on. So he was known, he is spoken of, and in the way Paul speaks of him, this man came to a faith, or certainly a stronger faith, through the witness and testimony of the Apostle Paul. Although, as I say, he had a background of Christian teaching. And perhaps tonight you are from a family where some of your family are Christians. Perhaps you've had a Sunday school upbringing. You've known the scriptures. And I would ask you, are you like Timothy? Have you come to a real, personal, convincing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him as your Saviour, as Timothy had? And Paul reminds him of a number of things. Can I perhaps develop this a little bit more tonight? My teaching, says Paul. Paul's teaching at Antioch and Lystra and Iconium, the three places Paul visited on the first missionary journey with Silas, with Barnabas rather. He preached there, and we have one of the sermons, the sermon that he gave in Antioch. And now this is really interesting, because the way it happens is this. Paul and Barnabas, this is chapter 13, verse 14, we read, but they went on from Perga, came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. Well, Paul didn't need a second invitation. He was sitting in the audience, he was sitting in the synagogue, and the law and the prophets were read, portions, sections from the Old Testament. There's Paul sitting there listening to this. And then these strangers are invited to speak. And Paul gets up and explains to them what the law and the prophets really mean. You know, I was looking at the AIM Bible training requirement. And the first thing it says is, of a candidate Bible survey, that the candidate will be able to articulate the major redemptive storyline of the Bible and the unity of the biblical story. Well, that's exactly what Paul did. He says to the men of Israel, you will fear God, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers. And he begins with the fathers. He begins with Egypt, leading them out, coming to the promised land, the judges, Samuel, Saul, David, And all the while the people wanted a king, and God said, I'll give you a better king, I'll give you the ultimate king. And then of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he has promised. You've read the law and the prophets. I've come to tell you they've been fulfilled. I've come to tell you what they really mean. I've come to speak to you about the Jesus who is the great lawgiver, who is the one spoken of throughout these scriptures. But then he goes on, and you do need to go on, you see, because he then says, here he is, here's the Messiah. John the Baptist is saying, I'm not the Messiah, there's a greater one than me, pointing to Jesus. And then he says, those who live in Jerusalem, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, they didn't understand these passages that you're reading. And because they didn't understand them, they crucified him. The contrasts here are amazing. They didn't recognize him, although he was the Messiah. They found in him no guilt, but they condemned him. They asked Pilate to have him executed. They buried him so that he was dead and in the ground, but God raised him up. You know, these tremendous contrasts in the preaching of the Apostle Paul to these men and there who'd never heard anything like it in their lives. They'd read the law and the prophets Sunday or Sabbath day by Sabbath day. And now it was coming alive in front of them that here was this stranger telling them what these passages meant. And there's no wonder. Verse 42, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. But before I say that, there's a tremendous application here as well. It's not enough to tell the storyline of the Bible. It's not enough to say Jesus is the Messiah. You have to come to the point where you say, what does it mean for you and me? Let be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. What you and I need most of all in this world is to be forgiven by God, is to know that God has forgiven us our sins and we are acceptable in his sight, in the beloved, in the Lord Jesus. Because we've trusted Jesus, the slate is wiped clean and we are given righteousness, the righteousness of God. We have nothing to fear, no condemnation, now I dread. What a tremendous message to the synagogue. This was my teaching. Paul says, you know my teaching. And then he went on to say, and my conduct. He lived it. My conduct, my aim in life, because you need to ask, what does this man, what motivates him, what drives him? What motivates you and me? What's the driving force in our lives? Often I know we're a mixture of motivations, but certainly there was no disputing. The Apostle Paul says, you know my purpose. You know that I just lived to preach Jesus Christ. I long to see people coming to faith. And he went throughout Turkey and Asia Minor and Cyprus and Italy and so on and Greece, preaching Jesus Christ. My purpose in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. There's no time tonight to deal in detail with all of these, but can I just look at this, my love? You know, do you imagine the Apostle Paul to be a strict man? I do. I imagine him a very disciplined, a very intense, something fierce about his intensity, something that shames you. Such was his purpose. Have you ever thought how loving he was? And when you have a wedding service, what's the favorite passage? What do people turn to? Oh, they turn to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, describing love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. You'd think, as he describes the world, he's describing wrongdoing, but he doesn't rejoice in it. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And then he ends in this way. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The apostle of love. He loved God with all his heart. He loved these people and wanted them to love God. Do you and I love God? Do we long to, in love to see people turning to our Lord Jesus? Do we love the Lord Jesus that we want to offer him, that we want to people to be friends with him, for people to turn to him? My love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Timothy would have been a witness to all those. He was a witness when Paul was sent from one city and eventually stoned and dragged out of Lystra. When he had healed a man in the name of Jesus, he'd healed a man and they wanted to worship him as God. And he and Barnabas rushed out amongst them and said, no, we're just men like you. It's in the name of Jesus that this has happened. And instead they turned on him. The mob stoned him. They dragged him out thinking he had died. Timothy would have been there. Timothy would have seen all those things. And then we hear that the Apostle Paul says, let's go back to those places and see how the brothers are doing. My perseverance. Let's go back and encourage them. What? To a place where you've been stoned. To a place where you almost lost your life. Oh, but I want to see the believers. I want to preach there again. And out of them all, says Paul, the Lord rescued me. He's not feeling sorry for himself. And I believe the Christian knows of many deliverances in life. And he goes on to deduce this. But all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Here's a challenging verse. I who do not feel that I've suffered much persecution, if any, in my life, I share that with you. Perhaps you share that. Perhaps you've been persecuted. But we're told here, if we live a godly life, we will be persecuted. And in some countries, and in some places, it could cost a person his life to be standing here, or to be going to a house meeting. And indeed, in our country, perhaps the persecution is more subtle. People are hostile, people hate you. People who like to do you down, people who want to contradict you. People who would be envious of you, people are against you. The Lord Jesus says in John, we read these words, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If we truly stand for Jesus, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name there will be opposition and hostility. The more we stand, the clearer we are in our testimony at work and in our neighborhoods and in our families, the more people will be against us. So follow the genuine Christian. Avoid the counterfeit. Avoid people who are described in the beginning of chapter 3. Number one, then, just three things. Avoid the counterfeit. Avoid imposters. Follow the genuine Christian. And what's the third thing? The third thing is to follow the Bible. Is to study and read and learn and obey the Bible. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. So Paul is speaking of there, following genuine Christians, both himself and his mother and grandmother, who are lovely Christians, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus says to the scribes, to those listening to him, he said this, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. There are many people who know the Bible but will not come to Jesus. Are you one of them? Many people, church-going, faithfully, but they will not come to Jesus. We're to come to the Bible, and these sacred writings are able to make us wise for salvation. Look at the next bit. Through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible points to our Lord. If you read the Bible, you'll see Jesus. Now come to him. Trust him. Ask for his love and forgiveness. He offers you new life, as we heard this morning. And then to close this third passage, this third part. So we're to avoid following some people. We are to follow genuine Christians. Christians who set us an example, who are older and wiser than we are, and who are mature Christians. Those are the people we should be following. But thirdly, for ourselves we should be studying and learning and considering the Bible. That's why we're here. That's why we open the Bible and read it. And this is lovely, isn't it? All scripture is breathed out by God. God breathes it out. That's another way of describing inspiration. The word inspire speaks of breathing out. And as I read this, I thought, God breathes it out. I must breathe it in. God breathes out the scripture. Do we breathe it in? Do we take it on board? This morning we had the story of the the story, the passage about the liver that divided into four streams in the Garden of Eden. Well, look at this river of Scripture. There are four streams here: teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Teaching is basic to everything. We are taught about eternal life, about the ways of God, the will of God, the purpose and plan of God. We are taught these things. For reproof, warnings, danger. It would be so wrong if we simply said, well, this is the teaching. We need to be warned. You're going down the wrong path. Just as Paul warned Timothy, avoid these people. If we see someone going into a wrong path, we should be warning them and saying to them, is that really going to be helpful to you? Or are you putting your soul in danger? People should be saying that to us if they see us turning or backsliding. Warnings, reproof, a wrong path, and then correction, the straight path, the right path, getting us back into the way, putting us on the correct route to heaven itself, and training in righteousness. There are many training schemes that the government uses. There's no training scheme for righteousness. There's no government righteousness program, is there? This is where we get our training in righteousness. In the church and through the Bible, the teaching, the reproof, the warnings, the correction, the training. So let me close where I started. We're in the gym. We're doing different things. We're in different stages. One person is picking up the dumbbells to get stronger. Somebody else is on a treadmill to get faster so the lungs are working. Another is doing something else. And we're all at different stages. And that's why we have teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. We're all at different places in our Christian lives. Let me read this little illustration to you. On this theme, a little while back on an American show, the guest was a bodybuilder. During the interview, he was asked, why do you develop those particular muscles? The bodybuilder simply stepped forward and flexed a series of well-defined muscles from chest to calf. The audience applauded. What do you use all those muscles for? He was asked. Again, the muscular specimen flexed, biceps, triceps, sprouted to impressive proportions. But what do you use them for? The interviewer persisted. The bodybuilder was bewildered. He didn't have an answer other than to display his well-developed frame. Our spiritual exercises, Bible study, prayer, reading Christian books, listening to Christian radio and tapes, are for a purpose. They're meant to strengthen our ability to build God's kingdom, not to improve our pose before an admiring audience. We're in the gym, and we're in the gym for a purpose. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to think about these three things. We're to avoid certain people and views and ideas. We're to avoid the counterfeit. Heavenly Father, help us to be discerning. Grant us your spirit, Lord, to understand where people are coming from, when they try to beguile us and deceive us, deceiving and being deceived. Heavenly Father, help us when we look at the example of genuine Christians, those who've walked along the path, who've gone a long way ahead of us. Help us to look to them and to their example and to say, that's how I want to be, that's how I want to live, that's how I want to die. Believing, trusting, serving my God and Saviour. And Heavenly Father, I pray that as we think of the resource that you've provided, the Bible, this infallible, inspired, reliable word, help us to be constantly in the gym, thinking about how we are trained, reproved, corrected, and trained in righteousness, taught righteousness. Help us, O Lord, to turn to our Lord Jesus and to serve him in this way. Amen.